As Suresh said, the reading tonight is on Luke chapter 6, which can be found on page 1034 of the Church Bibles. Chapter 6, starting at verse 27. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill-treat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. There ends the reading.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Tony Campolo is an American preacher. He travels a lot around the world. And on one occasion he'd come back, I think, to California, wherever he lives in the States. And he had jet lag, so he couldn't sleep. And he was up and about, wandering around the town, didn't know what to do. And then he saw an all-night cafe that was wide open. So he walked inside and began to talk to a young lady who was sitting there. And as he spoke to her, he found out her name was Agnes. And it became very clear that she was a prostitute. She said that she came to that place every night. And she happened to mention that the next day was her 39th birthday. Well, she went off. And Tony said to the man in charge of the cafe, "Would you mind if I threw a party for Agnes tomorrow?" And the cafe owner said, "Well, that'd be fine, as long as you're paying." He said, "Yeah, I'll pay." So the next morning, he arrived a little earlier, and he decorated the whole of the cafe. There were balloons everywhere. There was a big banner that said, "Happy Birthday, Agnes," and a large birthday cake waiting for her. As she walked through the door, she couldn't believe it. It took her a while for it to sink in that this was actually for her. And after she'd enjoyed it for a little while, she said, "Would you mind if I just went home and was on my own for a while? You see, no one's done anything like this to me for years. Well, off she went. And then Tony Campolo said to the man in charge of the cafe, would you mind if I prayed for Agnes? It was the first hint that he was a pastor. And the man said, which church are you from? And he said, I'm from the kind of church that throws parties for prostitutes. And he said, there's no church like that. If there was a church like that, I would have joined it years ago. And Tony said, there is a church like that. It's the church that Jesus Christ founded. You can understand why that man was surprised. I mean, that kind of behavior is profoundly unnatural. You don't see it very often. Oh, we all love people, but by and large, we love those who love us or those who are useful to us. And sadly, very often, there's little difference between Christians and non-Christians. And yet there should be. Our love should be radically different. Not the fact that we love people, everyone does, but who we love. Not just those who love us, not just those who like us, not just those who are useful to us, but even our enemies. Jesus says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. And later in the passage, do not judge or you will be judged. The context is the context of the whole Bible. Luke's gospel proclaims the great news that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, who's come to introduce God's kingdom. And the Bible begins, you remember, with the great declaration that God made the heavens and the earth, absolutely everything. What happens next? Human beings reject their Creator. And we've all done it. We don't like the thought that there's someone above us, greater than us. And so we strut around as if we'd made the world. And we've placed ourselves at the center. And for that we deserve to be wiped off the face of the earth. And yet the Bible tells the amazing story of a God who loves people who've rejected Him. The whole Old Testament speaks of Him coming in love and preparing the great fulfillment of His loving plan when He sends His own Son into the world and Jesus Christ comes. Luke proclaims that great news. And who's the news first proclaimed to? A young, insignificant girl who no one would have noticed in a village. She's the one who's going to bear that boy. And then when he's finally born, who are those who first hear the news? Shepherds. Who would have been hated and despised as suspect morally. The dregs of society. As you read on in Luke's gospel, you find this great news of a God who loves people and who's come to declare his kingdom. It's not just wiping rebels off the earth. That's what you'd expect. If the king comes to reestablish his kingdom, that's what we deserve, to be wiped off. But he comes welcoming people into friendship with God as Father. People who don't deserve it. Tax collectors. They were hated. And sinners. Including Zacchaeus later on in the book. He was a hated tax collector. And Jesus Christ says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. God does not love the lovely. If he did, he wouldn't love any of us. God does not love those who deserve to be loved. If he did, he wouldn't love any of us. He loves the undeserving. Those who hated him and pushed him out of his life, out of their lives. And he says, now I want you to go and do likewise. Jesus, in chapter 5 of Luke, has been calling disciples to follow him. And then he comes down having appointed the 12 apostles, comes down from a mountain and begins to speak in a plain or a plateau. And we looked at the beginning of that talk, his sermon last week. And it begins by saying, those of you who've given up a huge amount to follow me, you've become maybe even poor and hungry and weeping and hated because of me, blessed are you, because yours is the kingdom of heaven. And woe to you who might have a great deal now, but do not know me, because you're missing out big time. Then he begins to instruct his disciples as to what it actually looks like to follow him. And it's a striking place to begin. This is the first command in Luke's gospel, other than the command, which was very general, follow me, that came in chapter 5. Here are some specifics. Now, if you were summing up what the Christian life looked like and began with the first instruction, I doubt you'd start here. Someone said to you, what does the Christian life look like? You might talk about religious observations, going to church, reading your Bible, saying your prayers. You might talk about moral principles, don't lie, don't steal, don't commit adultery. Jesus begins, but I tell you, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. He says, don't judge, or you too will be judged. And in between those towering, rather frightening commands, I can't do it, comes an amazing statement, verse 36. It really looks back to the first command, looks forward to the next. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Be like him. So that first command, verse 27, love your enemies. The context, I suppose, coming straight on from verse 22, is the assumption that those who follow Jesus may well be, because of him, hated, excluded, insulted, and rejected. People dismiss the Christian faith and dismiss those who follow him. And in some parts of the world, that is profound in its effect. So when Jesus says, love your enemies to his disciples, I guess first in mind are those who hate them because they hate Christ. Love them. And yet I read of Richard Dawkins saying that he receives regularly emails and letters from those who claim to be Christian saying, burn in hell. That kind of statement. Or those who are abortionists receiving hate mail from those who claim to be Christian. And Jesus says, love your enemies. Do good to them. Bless them, which means wanting the best for them. Pray for those who ill treat you. And I take it this goes beyond those who are enemies because they don't like the Christian faith. It's really anyone who's out to get us, anyone who's harmed us in any way. Love them. Pray for them. I wonder, who do you need to add to your prayer list? There's someone who's given you a really hard time. Could have been years ago. Or right now, making your life a bit of a misery. Very hard to hate them if you pray for them day by day by day. Love your enemies. Well, Jesus spells out a little bit more concretely what that love looks like with some illustrations. So verse 29, if someone strikes you one cheek, turn to him the other also. Now in that culture, to strike on the cheek was a gross personal insult. And Jesus says, when that happens, turn the other cheek. And I take it he's not saying do it in an aggressive way. Come on, hit me again, hit me again. We can do that kind of thing quite aggressively. No, just take it. Take it on the chin, we might say. It's a passive acceptance. And that's unnatural. If someone insults me, I want to insult them back. They laugh at our appearance. And we might say, oh, well, you should see yourself in the mirror. Or we're driving along and someone takes exception to how we're driving. And they beep on the hooter. Various gestures, and the adrenaline starts coursing through my veins, if that's where adrenaline flows. The testosterone is rising. It's a kind of fight or flight, and I'm not thinking of flying, I'm thinking of fighting. I want to answer back. And Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Or end of verse 29, if someone takes your cloak, don't stop him from taking your tunic. Takes your outer garment, let him have your inner garment as well. And we miss the point if we read this literally. I think that in a literal parallel situation, every circumstance we've got to do exactly this. It's an illustration of a general principle. Don't be concerned above all for your dignity or your possessions. If I'm concerned above all for me and how people think about me and my feelings and my things, then inevitably I'll have a competitive, confrontational approach to life. But if I'm in the kingdom of God, my dignity is secure. I'm a child of God. He's accepted me. My possessions are secure, not in this life, they could come and go, but I have an eternal possession with Christ in heaven that no one can take from me. And that gives me the freedom to love those who demean me. And how many squabbles would be nipped in the bud if we took this kind of teaching seriously? In the home, the family, marriages, wider families, neighborhoods, neighborhoods. How many terrible neighborly disputes there are, feuds that ruin people's lives for years that have been started with some tiny little petty issue, a car that's been parked in slightly the wrong place, a bonfire that's been lit on a bank holiday weekend, and then the petrol of pride fuels the little flame and it becomes an inferno that not even the lawyers can put out. They're the only ones who benefit, is they rake in the money from that neighborly dispute that's gone on for weeks and months and years. And Jesus says, rather let yourself be robbed, let yourself be ill-treated, than do anything to exacerbate the situation. Now, once again, do not interpret this woodenly, literally, in every occasion. There's discretion that needs to be applied. There are occasions when if someone's keeping on robbing me, I should tell the police. There's a situation maybe in a relationship which is abusive when it's right to stand up for myself. But the discretion should be governed not by self, but by love. So verse 30, give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Perhaps there's a woman, she's desperate straits. She's got no claim on me. I don't owe her anything. And she may want, well, not thank me if I give her something. Maybe money's tight. But her need is obvious, and I'm in a position to help her. And I should be thinking about giving. And not be thinking, now hang on, what's in it for me here? Maybe I won't get the loan back. Maybe the book will be returned with the spine broken, which is a personal bugbear of mine. So if I ever lend you a book, bear it in mind. But maybe you won't bear it in mind. And despite this public warning, it still comes back with the spine broken. Lend it anyway. Again, don't take this verse literally. And if we took it literally, when anyone asks us for something we're automatically given, it wouldn't take long before all Christians would be paupers. And then we wouldn't be in a position to help many people beyond that. But again, as we exercise discernment, it's love that should govern it. That's the limit to my generosity, love. So I don't give money to beggars on the street. Because sadly, as I've got to know some over the years, many occasions, I fear that that money might be converted into something that will not help them. It might be destroying them, alcohol, drugs or whatever. So I might buy a sandwich. If I've got time, buy a cup of coffee. It's love that should govern how I behave. Again, we miss the point if we read this as an unbending law. It illustrates a principle, and there it is in verse 31. Do to others as you would have them do to you. That is tough. Be tough enough if it was negatively stated. Don't do to others what you wouldn't want them to do to you. That would be hard enough. But how much harder, positively stated, do to others what you would have them do to you. And do notice there's no restriction on that word others. Not just those who love us, not just those who are good to us or useful to us. Even sinners do that, says Jesus in the next few verses. Even sinners love those who love them. Even sinners do good to those who are good to them. Even sinners lend to those from whom they expect repayment. You look at a prison or a criminal gang and you'll find love of a kind, that kind of love anyway. But Jesus sets a very different standard. Verse 35, love your enemies. Do good to them. Someone once said, love for those who are like, those who like us is ordinary. Love for those who are like us is narcissistic. Love for those who are unlike us is extraordinary. and love for those who dislike us is revolutionary. And that's the kind of love that Jesus calls us to. Perhaps you're thinking, well, I think I could do that. If you're thinking like that, you've probably never had any enemies. You've probably never had anyone who's really hurt you. Because others of you are thinking, this is really tough. Because someone has harmed you recently, or in some cases, years ago. But the hurt is very profound still. You know how hard it is. Or you might be thinking, well, I could do that. It could well be because you haven't understood what Jesus is saying. He's not simply saying, don't hit back. He's saying more than that. He's saying positively, love them and do good to them. I can't do that. See, no command alone can make me do that. I mean, if it was possible that a government could pass a law commanding us to love our enemies and issuing great penalties if we don't, we might outwardly do it because we're worried about going to jail. And so outwardly we do good to those who hate us, but inwardly there's a burning hatred still, or resentment, or dislike. So no law alone can make me do this. I need a change of heart. And only the gospel can do that. Verse 36 again, Jesus says, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. And if you sense how difficult this command is, do not dwell on the command. That'll just make you think, I can't do it. Do not focus on the person who is your enemy. You'll find the resentment and the bitterness welling up again. Focus on God and on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves you, and you do not deserve it. Who loves me, and I do not deserve it. Festo Givendjeri was a bishop in Uganda in the 1970s. And at the time, Idi Amin was a wicked dictator, and he persecuted the church and killed Archbishop Janani Luwum. Festo had to flee for his life in the middle of the night. And when he arrived in Europe, he wrote a book. He called it, I Love Idi Amin. He said, the more I reflected on God's love for me, even though I'd rebelled against him and hated him and not submitted to his rule, the more I reflected on God's amazing love, I found my cold heart was melted. And I began to love Idi Amin. Jesus says, love your enemies. And then verse 37, he says, do not judge. It's really talking about a judgmental or critical spirit, which is a great danger for religious people. Great danger for those of us who have high moral standards. We can so easily find ourselves looking down on others who don't share those standards or perhaps don't live by them. And I wonder who you're tempted to look down on. Those neighbours who play loud music in the middle of the night, constantly coming and going, drinking too much, bad language. Or the colleague who's always arriving late and leaving early. The rioters this summer. Or maybe whole groups of people. I mean, we'd never, I hope, admit to racism as if it's okay. But how easy it is to allow ourselves to think, oh, well, we're like this, but they're like that. That other racial group or social group. Snobbery, or inverse snobbery. So easily infects the heart. And Jesus says, do not judge. And it's very serious, verse 37. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. And what's he saying there? Is he saying that somehow we can earn forgiveness by forgiving others? If he was saying that, that would contradict the whole of the rest of the teaching of the Bible, which makes it clear that none of us deserve forgiveness from God. We become friends of God purely by his grace, undeserved. That's what we're remembering as we take bread and wine this evening. Undeserved mercy offered as a gift. But rather, Jesus is saying here that our lack of forgiveness is evidence that we haven't been forgiven. Not to say we find it easy, but if we're not even trying to forgive others, if there's no attempt to be merciful towards others, that's an indication we haven't begun to understand God's mercy and forgiveness towards us. That explains, I think, verse 35. Love your enemies, do good to them. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he's kind to the ungrateful and wicked. He's not saying, if you're kind to others and kind to your enemies, then you'll be rewarded by being a son of the Most High, because we become sons and daughters of God, members of the covenant family of God, not by what we do, not by being worthy, but by being wicked. That's the kind of people God is kind to, the ungrateful and wicked, people like us. But as we recognize I'm wicked and I'm accepted by my Father, then I will begin to be merciful to others and I will show myself to be a son of God. I'll begin to show the family likeness. Two of my nephews have recently been to church. And they're big hunks, huge hunks. I don't think they look like me at all. But a number of people came up to them and said, oh, you've got the family likeness. You've got the Roberts nose, which has given me a bit of a complex ever since. There's nothing odd about my nose. But they've got the family likeness. And if we come to trust in a God who's been amazingly merciful to us, we will begin to show the family likeness. And it'll be tough. It's hard to love our enemies. It's hard to keep giving, even to the undeserving. But we won't miss out, says Jesus, verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He's saying you will not be shortchanged. You were here last week, you'll know that G&D's ice cream came along and started selling some of their ice cream over there. And I noticed a friend with this huge mound of ice cream on a tub. And I said, did you buy two scoops? And he said, no, this is one. And it seems to me that is the ice cream equivalent of a good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. He's saying if you give, God will give you back much more. You will not miss out. It might be tough in this life, but it's the best way to live. And the reward is knowing the blessing of God, walking in fellowship with him in this life, looking forward to an eternity with him. Don't judge. Love your enemies. And Jesus says, oh, a clarification needs to be made. So verse 39, he also said, can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into the pit? It's as if he's saying, look, don't get me wrong. I'm telling you, do not be judgmental and critical, but that doesn't mean that you shouldn't be discerning. And recognize that some people are trouble. So don't just follow anyone. Recognize the difference between the good and the evil, as it were, in their teaching, the false teacher and the faithful teacher. Don't follow the blind. If you discern that someone is blind, don't be dismissive and judgmental, but be discerning. Because the next verse, verse 40, a student is not above his teacher, but everyone who's fully trained will be like his teacher. If you choose the wrong teacher, you'll end up being like them in the wrong way. Be discerning. It's a clarification. And then a challenge. So he said, keep your eyes open, be discerning, but get your eyes clear. Verse 41, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? We're meant to spot the humor in what Jesus is saying. It's as if a surgeon is preparing to remove a tiny splinter from someone's eye. They've scrubbed up, They've put the gown on, they've got the knife out, and all along there's a massive great plank out of their own eye. So they turn in one direction and the nurse is floored. Turn in the other direction, all the implements are thrown off the shelf. It's ridiculous. And Jesus says, that's what you're like when you point out the faults of others without recognizing what's wrong with yourself. It's what you're like as a church when you're quick to point out all that's wrong with other churches but fail to see what's wrong here. Do not judge, says Jesus. Love your enemy. And I can't do it. My heart is cold. And just being pointed to a command will not warm up my heart. I need more love, a love that does not come naturally. But there is a power that can bring warmth to the coldest heart. And that's the power of the gospel. So I say again, if this is the challenge for you, and I dare say for some, this is the biggest challenge of your life. Because you've been deeply hurt. And please do not hear me thinking that this is a light or easy thing. I know for some of you, it's the hardest battle of your life. And it won't be dealt with in one evening. It'll be a daily struggle. If this is you, and for all of us there's a challenge here, don't just dwell on the commandment just to make you despair. Don't focus on that other person. Don't breathe those old feelings again. Focus on the gospel. On a God who loved you so much. Yes, even you, knowing everything about you, everything about me, that he sent his son to die for us. That should warm my heart. And in just a moment, we're going to dwell on the cross of Christ as we take bread and wine. Let me pray. Father, warm our cold hearts, we pray, with the wonder of your love. Amaze us once more at your miracle of grace in sending your son Jesus to die for us. And then we pray that that mercy you've shown us will lead to loving mercy towards others. For Jesus' sake. Amen.